Everybody, I'm Chaplain John McTernan, and I'm glad to be here, and I'm glad that you're here. And this is our Bible teaching night. And on Thursday nights, we've been teaching things from basically the New Testament quite a while now. And we're in the Gospel of John, and we're in chapter 6. So we're going to cover about Jesus being, I am the bread of life. So I teach for about an hour, maybe a little more, and then we can have prayer time and then music time for the rest of the time. Questions and answers. There's always questions and answers available. So let me say hello to everybody here, and then get over to John chapter 6. And here we go with Sister Kathy leading off. Well, it's actually Sister Sharon. Hello, Sister Sharon.
Yes, good evening, and I'm so glad we're here, and I'm glad that the system's working. It was quite a little fright this morning when it wasn't working. So.
Yeah, but wasn't on my end. It was on their end.
But, yeah, power outage. I mean, that almost sounded too peculiar, but I'm glad that's all it was.
Okay, and so I'm glad you're here. And how are you today? How do you feel today?
Well, not bad. I'm sore. They've been doing things to me pretty much all week, and then tomorrow too. So it's been a busy week.
Okay. Now, which is the big treatment day, today or tomorrow?
Well, it's going to be tomorrow. They're doing a different type of big treatment. They're going back to what they call misting. And they're like literally.
Yeah, we're losing you. Sharon, your voice, we're losing you.
Oh, I'm sorry. A mist will come down on me on the sore. And stuff like that. It's called misting. And there's some type of medicine in it, I'm pretty sure, and stuff. So
okay.
I'll see what more I can find out about it for you tomorrow.
Well, what we'll do is when the show's over, we'll pray for you.
Right. Okay.
All right. And then we have Sister Kathy with us. I'm glad that you're here, Sister Kathy.
Good evening. Good evening. God bless. And you're 100%?
Yes. I thought I was going to peter out in the afternoon, and I was on my way to lay down, and I got sidetracked. And then by the time I got unsidetracked, I wasn't tired, so. But I really, really slept. I mean, I don't know how many hours I slept, but it was a lot.
That is wonderful.
My wife came over to me and she said, look, are you all right? Are you all right? I said, yeah, I'm just so tired. So she kept her eye on me.
Oh, yeah. She's the best.
So, all right. And then we have someone that poses to be unknown, Sister Kathy. There's no name there or anything other than UC. Actually, there's two of them. So they're not UC. They are Gigi and Randy.
Yes, and I just want to verify, we do know who we are.
Looking forward
to the teaching.
But dial pad doesn't know who you are.
Right. Randy said, though, he wants to be called Alfalfa today.
Alfalfa?
Yeah, that, you know, from
the Little Rascals?
Little Rascals.
Does he have that little, does his hair stick up in the top of his head like Alfalfa's did?
Sometimes, not today, but sometimes it does.
Yeah.
Does he look like Alfalfa?
No.
Okay.
He doesn't.
All right. Okay. All right. That's fine. And then, excuse me, and then we have... Rita here, Sister Rita. Hello.
Good evening, Captain John, and hello to everyone.
All right, are you ready for John chapter 6?
Oh, yes, I am. Yes, I am.
You taking notes?
No, I never take notes.
Okay, all right. I just wanted to see, that's all. When I teach on Wednesday night, there's a woman that you can't see. She's off the camera there for the Word of Life Church. But she would be to my right. She always sits to my right. And she comes with a portable table. And she lays the table out. Then she's got her Bible. She's got a notepad. And she's got a recorder. And there she sits. And she's like always by herself. There's really no one around her. And there she sits. So I refer to her as my top pupil. I say, you're my best student. So, and she's serious. I mean, she tells me she goes home and she studies the teaching all week. And then she's back ready for more. Now, so what do you think of that, Sister Kathy?
I think she's a teacher after your own heart. I mean, a student after the teacher's heart.
Yeah. So, yeah, that's what I refer to her as, my best student. All right. Let's. Excuse me?
She deserves to be known as that.
Yeah. But it's cute to see her there with the portable desk.
Mm-hmm.
And there's the Bible open, a big... notepad and a recorder.
Just picture Sharon in that same setup.
I could. I could see Sharon there.
Amen.
Especially the Book of Revelation for Sharon. So, all right. Let me open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. Your word, the Bible is, your word is spirit and it is life. Thank you, Lord. So, Lord, it's very important that we teach truth because the Holy Spirit bears witness with the truth. So, Lord, and then the Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, Lord, I pray that your word is rightly divided, and that is because it's rightly divided, it's going to be a tremendous blessing. I pray that all our faith is built, including mine, Lord, as I teach the word, and that you will be glorified. In Jesus' name I ask. And whatever I do is always under the blood of the everlasting covenant that you made with us on Calvary. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. Now let me just see, make sure everything is working here. Everything looks good. Well, come on. Here we go. There's one thing I want to look at. Just hold on, folks, please. I can't do it. All right. Oh, I know what the problem is. I didn't transfer the PowerPoint over. I'm trying to figure out what happened, and I forgot to transfer it over. Oh, my. Well, that's how I opened, folks. I gave you the list here of my contact information and study material. And now, the really an anchor, I would say, to the Book of John, I would say it is, John 20:31, where the apostle told us why he wrote the Gospel of John. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God. I mean, that's pretty clear, folks. Doesn't get any clearer. And that believing ye might have life through his name. John 20, verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So we're going to look at John chapter 6, and we're going to see that in particular, John chapter 6 is really strong, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. It's a very challenging chapter. All right, so we're going to start in John chapter 6 about the Lord walking on water. And we'll go to John 16 and 17. And when the evening, well, actually, I should put it in context. The Lord had just fed 5,000. And so this is the context now. He had just fed 5,000 bread and fish. And when the evening was come now, was now come, his disciples went down unto the sea, and it's the Sea of Galilee, and entered into a ship and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. So the Lord went up to a mountain to pray, and I thought of this too late, but I'd like to next week. I'd like to get a map of the Sea of Galilee, and they were in Tiberias, which is on the west, about halfway up the Sea of Galilee. And they were going to row to Capernaum, which is on the top, very top north. So I don't think it was all that of a long travel for them. These were expert seamen and rowers. I don't know. Maybe they had a sail too in those days. Maybe. I don't know. So I'll show you on the map, and if I think of it, I'll show you on the map next week. So you know how I'm a stickler now on showing these details because it's right in the scripture looking at you. So it's dark. They have taken off and the Lord has not come to them. He's in a mountain praying. And the seeing arose by reason of a great wind that blew. All right, so a storm, as they're traveling north, the storm kicks in. So when they had rowed about 5 and 20 or 30 furlongs, and I didn't look that up. I don't, a furlong is, I think, a 16th of a mile. So that's probably not that long. 20 or 30 furlongs. Okay. They see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But Jesus seeth them, and it is I, be not afraid. Verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went. Now, this also, the same event is recorded in Matthew and Mark. And I went over and I looked at it, and I found something very interesting in Mark chapter 6. And let me just give you my impression of John, Mark, and Luke. John, Matthew, and Luke. No, John, Matthew, and Mark. There, I got it out. There's nothing that I'm aware of in Luke. I only, as I was doing some research, I only saw Matthew and Mark. But of all the three of them, this one event in John is, I'm going to call, like, clean or streamlined. When you go to Matthew and Mark, it's much more things happening and much more like attention paid to it. Because in one of the Gospels there, Peter goes out and tries to walk on the water. And of course, he looked at the waves and how rough it was, and he fell into the water, and the Lord caught him. And there's more, it's just more detail to it. Not in John. So John is just, so let me read Mark 6:50, starting at verse 50, because it tells us, when we look at Mark 6:50, it tells us what's going on in John 6 here, verse 20-21, and it adds to it. And it explains why it's in the Gospel of John. So verse Mark 6:50. For when they all saw him, they were troubled, and immediately he talked to them and saith unto them, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. See, so that doesn't show in the Gospel of John. Verse 51, and when he went up unto them into the ship, the wind ceased, and they were sore amazed. I mean, they were stunned, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. Now, this is an important verse. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now, so remember this, verse 52. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. So now when they get to Capernaum, their thinking was just like all the people that got fed. They were not as interested in the miracle as much as they were fed. They were interested in the Lord providing them food. So his disciples, for their heart was hardened. This is about the disciples, not the other people that were there. So I believe the Lord is, these are steps that he's going through to go after their hardened heart. because they just could not get over the miracle, this like the spiritual power of the Lord to be able to do this. They couldn't see it. What they were interested in was the food. So he's more like a vendor. He's like a vendor of food, more than incredible things that he can do. They were not focused on that. The spiritual implications of this, they were interested in that he provided them with food. Amazing. So this fits in now. You can picture him rowing across the Sea of Galilee. And then the Lord comes to them, and what it shows is their hardness. Their heart was hardened. Now we're going to go and look at physical versus the spiritual hunger. And all right, let's just go at this first, and then I'll stop. The day following, that's John 6:22. When the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one wherein his disciples were entered, and that Jesus was not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone way alone. So the people were able to put this all together now. What had happened. They didn't see any of the miracles on the Sea of Galilee, but they knew that his disciples had left and Jesus was there. He was remaining. And then when they got up to Capernaum, because they wanted to follow him to see what was going on, there was Jesus. And they were amazed. How did he get there? Verse 23, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias. Now, Tiberias is the place where the Lord provided the bread. And that's what I was telling you. So we can find Tiberias on a map. And so I can show you where he left and where he was heading to. Nigh unto the place where they did eat bread. After that, the Lord had given thanks. Now, but the people, therefore, saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples. They also took shipping and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. So this is the next day, and they were searching all around looking for him, and their boats were gone. And I guess they knew that Peter and the other fishermen were from Capernaum. So they said, look, we want to find out what's going on here. And we're going to go to Capernaum. And I guess they wanted to see more about the Lord and what he could about him. They wanted to know more about him. Verse 25. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when comest thou hither? Now they're really curious, because he shouldn't be there. There was only one of his disciples' boats, and they knew that Jesus was not in the boat when they saw them take off, and the next thing you know, he's there. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, I doubled it up. Let's go to verse 26. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Now, the word verily, verily here turns out to be very important, because This, it means truly. Today it means truly. So the Lord says to them, verily, verily, he probably said it in a stern voice, maybe not, but somehow this here is, he's declaring a truth. Maybe just by saying verily, verily in his language back then, maybe that conveyed, look, I'm telling you truth. But that's what verily, verily means. Now, verily, verily is found 21 times in John, and it's by far found the most in John. I don't know. Well, it may be found in some of the other Gospels, but if it is, it's only a couple. But because I was looking at John, and I know it's found 21 times in John. So the Lord is declaring he has left. I'm telling you something that's very, very important. It's truth, and it's very, very important. And when we look at that verse in John 6:26, he's telling them that they sought him not for food. They sought him for food and not revelation. And the stage is set for the Lord to use this as a springboard into eternal nourishment, eternal food. So let's look at that again. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, do ye seek me not because ye saw my miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled? So I was thinking about that verse. And I was wondering about myself. If I was in some situation and there was a man there and I knew there's an enormous crowd and I knew that there was it was 5,000 and maybe it was 15,000 there, because the 5,000 is just counting men. So if someone there, and I watched him and he blessed a little bit of food, couple baskets of bread and couple fish, and the whole crowd was filled by it. What I just marvel after, well, we get free meals with this guy. Oh, wow, like, you know, he's a vendor. He's a food vendor there on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Or would I be more interested in where did this power come from? Who is he that can bless food? And it goes from, I forget how many baskets, 3 or 5 baskets of bread to feed 15,000 people. I would like to eat the bread and the fish, but I think I would be very interested in how he did that. And I would want to hear what he had to say. And I dare say that, I think all of us would be like that. And maybe that's why we believe in Christ. But they didn't. These people didn't. All they cared for is he could provide food. A vendor, a food vendor. They didn't care at this point how he did it. Their goal was to get more bread and fish, to find out how they could hang around with Jesus to get fed all the time. So they fought him. They sought him food and not revelation. So now this is the jump off where this is the point where there's a jump off of the Lord is trying to get them out of the natural into the spiritual. Right at this point now. In their mind, it's all physical. And how can I get this bread? You know, can I get it every day or once a week? Or, you know, how can I get the extra fish? You know, so the Lord now is going to turn all of this into spiritual. Okay, now we go to verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. So in this verse, the Lord is putting their priorities right. It's like, labor not for meat which perisheth. But and then he's saying, it's not in the verse, but I'm adding it here, but labor for that meat which endureth forever, everlasting life. So he's not telling him really to labor for, not for food that you need. He's just like, put your priorities right. You know, yeah, work for bread, but you don't ignore that meat which endureth to everlasting life. So, and notice here he says, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. So that he's telling him, don't work. Now, the works, now this is works. Don't work for the meat which perisheth, but labor for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. See, that's the big, what's the word? That's the big controversy, but he's challenging faith to works right there. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. So the meat that endureth to everlasting life, the Son of Man shall give you unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. And this is setting him up now, the Lord, to be the bread of life right here. But this is a very, because it's easy kind of to read over it maybe and not see what the word is doing here. But you work for that which perisheth, but the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give you. Not work for it. You don't have to work for it. He will give it to you. All right. Now we go to, in John chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Verse 28. Then Jesus said unto him, Then say they unto him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Now, see, this is what they're thinking is works, because really under the law, that's what it is. You know, you have to bring lambs for sacrifice, because you have to go to the temple so many times a year. You have to go to Jerusalem, the temple, so many times a year. If you sin, you have to go to the temple and bring a sacrifice with you. So it's really a works type or faith, but it's not. They're supposed to understand that work that they're doing means that the sin that they committed, it's the substitutionary death is what counts, not their works. I mean, they got to get there. That's true. But the Lord is, they've got, in verse 28, they've got this thinking that their faith is all works, 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 works. And you could see it here. They're not thinking of the substitutionary lamb or the goat or anything else. It's all them. So they don't see what God's trying to show them under the law of Moses. They don't see it. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus just said, I'll give it to you. And it went right over their head. It's like a stronghold in their mind. They can't think of receiving it by faith. It's all works. All works. Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. So Jesus immediately points them to God, because this is the work of God. It's not their work. It's coming from God. He's trying many ways to break through, to show them, to get them from works over to faith. Because remember, he said, shall give it unto you. It's that Jesus will give them eternal life, and it's not based on works. Now, so he points them towards faith in him. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, not you, God. It's like coming from heaven, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. That's pretty easy work. Belief, faith on him who he has sent. Now we go back, way back in Genesis. We go to Genesis 15:6. And Abraham believed God, there it is, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And this is the work of God, that you believe, there it is, Abraham believed God. Jesus is telling them to have the faith of Abraham, really. Really, that's what verse 29 is saying. This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he has sent. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And really, that's one of the, Genesis 15:6 is one of the, is a foundational verse, because when you look at Romans chapter 4, that's what Paul, that whole, all or most of that chapter is about Abraham believing God. He's in Romans chapter 4. Paul is trying to get the Jews back to exactly how Abraham was not based on works, but it was based on faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So that's what the Lord is doing here now. This is a whole series of like events and also teachings, presenting them to get back with Abraham, believing God. Okay, verse 30. And they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Now, this is very interesting, because they're not questioning him about what he has already done. That's pretty tall order, folks. You have 3 or 5 loaves of bread and a couple of fish, and you feed, we'll just say 10,000 people. We know there was 5,000, but there was more, definitely. So isn't that something noteworthy? And they know he blessed the food, but that wasn't enough. They like ignored it. The crowd wanted more proof. They wanted, it wasn't good enough. It wasn't like good enough for them to talk to the Lord or tell us how you did that. Tell us why you did that. How are you connected to God that with those little loaves of fish and bread, you fed 10,000 people? That meant nothing to them. It was like, well, we want something else, something bigger, maybe. It could show you how their thinking was involved, because this goes back to what I said before. I think we all would look at what the Lord did if we were there, and we'd say, Jesus, how did you bless that food? And you took 5 loaves and fed 10,000 people. and you prayed, you blessed the food. How did that happen? Could you tell us, please? That's like humble. These people were not humble. They had hardness of heart. And now we're going to see, you're going to, from the greater works there, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe? See, now that they're getting the idea, they're starting to break to them. Believe thee, what doest thou work? So they want more. They want more. And so they go right away in verse 31 to Moses. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. Now that's Moses. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So manna was from heaven, and they wanted greater. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So I was thinking about it, and I thought it would be good to go back to Exodus, and let's just take a look at that, what happened there. So we got a reference point. I want to refresh us with this reference point, going back to Exodus 16 about the manna, because so much now is going to come as the Lord is manna from heaven. Let me get over to Exodus here. Exodus 16:4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. Then there's some discussion here, and we'll go to verse 14. And when the children of Israel saw it, let's go to 13. And it came to pass that at the evening, I'm in Exodus 16:13. And it came to pass that even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning a dew-like round about the host. I'm sorry, I actually should have gave more. Let me just go back and read the whole thing, and we can discuss it. And verse 11, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, at evening you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay around about the host. And when the dew that laid was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. Verse 15, and when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. And this is the thing which the Lord had commanded, gather of it every man according to his eating. And omer is for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. The children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathereth much had nothing over, And he that gathereth the little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, let no man leave it till morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning. And bedworms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. So you could see here, this is fresh. Every day, this it gotta be fresh. You cannot keep it overnight. And they gathered in the morning, every man, and according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers, for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, this is that which the Lord had said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which will bake today, and seeth, and that which remain over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. So this is showing how they are to work, how they do work with the manna during the Sabbath. And they laid it up till morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord, and to lay ye not shall not find in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the Sabbath day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long refuse you to keep my commandments and my laws? For the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you the sixth day the bread for 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, and let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. Okay, so there's the picture of how under the law of Moses, the manna came down from heaven. It was from God, and how the people were to treat it, and how it was to sustain them. That manna kept coming for all the years the children of Israel were in the wilderness. All those years. So it is called bread, and apparently it is small in size, so I guess they could collect a lot of it. And this is what, see, the people there now, they're challenging the Lord over what Moses did. And with Moses, this manna bread, because the Lord just fed them with bread. So they're basically saying, well, that's nice what you did, but Moses and the Lord did greater because he fed all of Israel. So we want to see like a greater work than that. And like I said, they wanted more proof. They had a hardness of heart. They were not humble. And they wanted greater works to go to Moses. You know, the works that Moses had done, they want, well, he didn't do it. I mean, the Lord just sent it. Let me go back to verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, what jumps out right away is he gave them bread. No, he didn't. He did not give that to them. The Lord gave it to him. Moses had nothing to do with it. And that bread, it fell like dew, and it stayed there for a certain time. And the people had to be very quick on it, collect it. and they could bake it and all, but they had to be quick. It had to be done exactly as the Lord said. So this was not, Moses had nothing to do with it. So here is the Lord's, here is what they're saying to the Lord in John 6:31. Verse 32, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, that's that truly, truly again now. I say unto you, Moses gave you not the bread that came from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. My Father, God gave manna, not Moses, and the true bread is greater. But my Father giveth the true bread from heaven. True bread. Real. The manna was just temporary because it melted away and worms ate it and it says it stunk. But my Father giveth you the true bread, the final bread, the real bread from heaven, the bread that brings eternal life. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread which came from heaven, but my Father. Now, actually, the Lord's saying two things here. But my Father giveth you. So Moses didn't give them the bread. My Father did. And in addition to that, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now, we look at verse 33. For the bread of God is he. There it is. He. For the bread of God is he, which cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. So Jesus is saying here, for the bread of God is he. That's Christ. Which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now well, first of all, the Lord's making it clear here that he is the bread of life and that he is superior to the manna. But notice here the world slips in. He giveth life unto the world, not only to Israel, not only to the Jews, but to the world. So look at the jump. Look at the jump here in John 6:33. Jesus is telling him, I'm not just coming for the Jews. I'm coming unto the world, unto the world. So let's go back, look at some scriptures, because see here, he said, is he which cometh down from heaven? So remember that, and let's go over to John 3:13. Well, I don't know how that happened. John 3:13. Now, at this point, the Lord is talking to Nicodemus, the leader of the Jews there, the Sanhedrin. And Nicodemus wants to know how the Lord can do these miracles, that he's from God, only from God could do this. So verse 12, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man ascendeth up to heaven, but he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So John 6:33 says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and he gives eternal life. Now we see that reference there in John 3:13. No man ascendeth up to heaven, but he that cometh down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now this connects over about him coming down from heaven in verse 13. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So now when we go over to John 6:33, he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. So John 6:33 is a nice tie-in with John 3:16. It's a real nice tie-in here. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, there it is, believeth, that is giving eternal life, in him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. And that is to the world, not just to the Jews. It's to the world also. Okay, we're getting near the end for today. Verse 34. And Jesus said unto him, Lord, then said they unto Jesus, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Notice how they call him Lord. So they got great respect. But the focus is all physical. It still has not, it's not breaking through no matter what the Lord's saying. Verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am. Now, this begins, this is the first of seven I am's in John. And I believe they're only located in the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So this is spiritual. Everything the Lord is saying here is spiritual. I am the bread of life. So he's the bread of life that's come down from heaven that God sent. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger. They shall be fulfilled spiritually. That's what the Lord is saying. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So they shall never thirst because they have the living water of the Holy Spirit. So he's switched over now and he's talking to them spiritually, but their focus is still all physical. And that's going to come out when the Lord presses hard on them. You'll see that this is a little bit further. That'll be for next week. When the Lord presses hard, they can't follow him. Not as disciples do, but the crowd there that was fed the food, the blessed and fed the food, basically all turn away from him. So let's look here at the first of seven I am. I am the bread of life, which we just looked at. I am the light of the world. Now remember, the bread of life is substance. That we are satisfied spiritually, we're filled spiritually. I am the light of the world. His light shines into the world, and so there's no darkness now. He has brought light into the world, and the darkness is expelled. I am the door of the sheep. He is the one that the sheep go in and out of that door. For really, protection. So he's our protector. I am the good shepherd. That kind of goes along with I am the door of the sheep. He's the good shepherd. Not just a shepherd, but a good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life, that he pronounced at Lazarus' tomb. And he will, the dead will all be resurrected. And the wicked will be resurrected to stand at the great white throne judgment to face the lake of fire. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he's everything. The way is the truth and the life. And I am the true vine. Branches cannot have life unless they are connected to the vine. The grapevine cannot produce grapes, and it's less it's connected to the vine. So we, to have eternal life, we must be connected to the vine. So there are the seven I Ams. They're all found in John, along with verily, verily, I say unto you. So there is some really strong material in John, like the seven I Ams and the 21 of verily, verily. So when you're reading through John and you see I Am, remember there's seven I Ams reflecting just who Jesus Christ is. And there's 21 verily, verilies. So when you run into a verily, verily, you might want to pause and look at the what the Lord's saying, because this is above normal of what he's saying. This is something that he's pronouncing. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, ye must be born again. All right. So that covers tonight. Let's take a look to see if there are any questions or comments. So let me get back over to the dial pad, or as I like to say, Uber conference. I never got over that. And Sister Kathy, do you have any questions or comments?
Well, it's just so interesting about the manna and how it just was a miracle every day, and he made the plans to cook the day before so the Sabbath could be on. He didn't leave anything to chance or circumstance, and that's just our God.
Yeah, and how that that manna sustained them in the wilderness.
Yeah. But then when they got tired of it and it said, we want some meat, and he said, okay, you're going to have it and you're going to pick it from your teeth in misery. You're going to be so sick of it. So he covered that too.
All right. Wizzle just figured this out. It's 6.3 miles between Tiberias and Capernaum.
And what was the other question? How far, what was?
I was interested in knowing how far they had to row to get from where the Lord fed the multitude to Capernaum.
No, a measurement. There was a measurement, and you were thinking it was
furlongs.
How long a furlong was, yeah.
A furlong, there's 8 furlongs in a mile.
That's pretty big, man.
Yeah, about 4 furlongs and a half a mile. And I remember tracking this out before. And there's also, with a furlong, you can measure by your foot distance, a 12-inch foot, how many feet there are. But I'd have to look it up to see how many. It's 200 and something. And it gets interesting. But when you're out here in the country, that's what you live for, measuring in furlongs and by feet.
With horse racing, I love to watch, not really anymore, but I loved in the past to watch the Kentucky Derby.
That's
the only thing I was interested in. And with Secretariat there back in 73, that tremendous horse. Actually, every time you hear the word Secretariat, you got to put great in front of it, the Great Secretariat. If you listen, sports buffs and announcers and all that, at least the old timers call him the Great Secretariat. Anyways, yeah. I can remember him coming around the last turn, and the announcer was going, Secretariat is a furlong ahead of the other horses. I don't really notice it along the railing, but they have the markings and it's in furlongs.
My goodness.
It's in furlong. So furlong is an old antiquated term, but they just kept it, I guess, because the horse racing goes back into the 1800s.
Yes.
All right, Sister Kathy. So is there anything else you want to say? Any comment?
No, just wonderful, wonderful, and it's good to have you back 100%. Oh, I do want to say something, too. Thank you for all the effort you go to do the PowerPoints and the study and to bring the fresh word to us. We need to thank you more than we do, but mucho gracias.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you. I kind of have the PowerPoint like a robot right now. I mean, it does take time, but I don't even think of it being an impediment because I've done it so much for so many years. So I have a way of doing it, Sister Kathy, but I'm really like a robot doing it. It's just part of like what I got to do.
Yeah, but it's after years of perseverance, and so that robotic didn't come without.
Right. Oh yeah. Yeah. No. I hear what you're saying, but right now, it's like the only thing. It does take a little time, and tonight I couldn't get over to like Exodus. It was really too much to put up there for you to see on Exodus. But you know, John, now we go verse by verse, and I put notes in there that you can see. So it's very nice. I mean, John, it's a story unfolding.
Amen. And you've got it down to a science, so thank you very much.
Okay. All right, Sister Catherine. All right, Sharon, you have any comments?
Okay, comments? Yeah, that chapter 6 is loaded.
Yes,
with,
it is.
And info and stuff that I remember growing up. And the first part of chapter 6 you were teaching, all I could think of was if you don't work, you don't eat and stuff. And we even got that attitude flung at us in Bible school in, on Sundays and stuff out here in the country. You don't work, you don't eat. And just different things like that. And, but there's just so much in chapter 6 that I didn't even realize was in there. And the story of him going, you know, on the boat from one side to the other side and stuff. And just a lot of interesting stuff, Jeff and John.
Yeah, and I did explore a little, and then Mark 6 said that his disciples were in unbelief. They didn't believe either.
Right.
So he was working them. Part of them going out and he catching them when he walked on the water, that was because of their unbelief.
Right. Now, is that the original, or I shouldn't say original, the big walking on the water story, you know, with the bad storm and Jesus calmed the storm?
I think that must be in another event.
Okay, yeah, that's what I was thinking too. So it's just so much in that chapter, and so much that Jesus did in a little time he was active, and a lot to learn.
Okay, so I'm glad you were blessed.
And absolutely.
Then we have Gigi and Randy.
Yes. I do have one comment, which is, you know, when they were seeing all these things and watching them, yeah, there were miracles and all of that. But I remember when I wasn't saved that I couldn't understand spiritual things. I mean, I had some understanding of some things, but I just really didn't know who Jesus was. I know that sounds crazy, but I knew his name. If you had said to me, "Are you a Christian?" I would have said yes, because I wasn't like a Buddhist, but I didn't know what it meant. So I kind of can identify with them where they're seeing these things, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit, so they couldn't really recognize it. And that was the same, you know, I feel like that was my experience.
Yeah.
Until I got.
Yeah, but it shows maybe the weakness of the law, because these were Jews that were following the law of Moses. They were an atheist with no knowledge of the Bible.
Right, right. But I mean, you know, they could have been at different places. I mean, they grew up that way. So then they followed that way. I'm not saying they didn't know. I think there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God.
Yes.
And so I can kind of relate to them, you know, looking at this stuff, and they just didn't, you know, it wasn't Pentecost yet. So they just couldn't have the total understanding. I mean, you know, your teaching on Peter was excellent. You know, we heard that years ago, where it was powerless Peter to powerful.
Oh, yeah, right.
Yeah, and that, you know, that was a really good teaching, because it was this good comparison and contrast between Peter before he had the Holy Spirit and had the understanding of the Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden, it's like he had a total personality change. He did have a total personality change.
Yeah, that fear in him affected his personality.
Right.
And was completely taken out of him. So now he had this true personality without fear distorting him, I'm going to say.
Yep. So, I mean, you can see that even in the world around us, where we know people that they're Presbyterians or they're Episcopals, and, you know, they go to church and everything, but they don't know Jesus, really. They know him as some kind of maybe historical figure, but they just don't have that understanding, because they've never really come to Christ. It's really sad.
Okay. So
Thank you. I'm
glad that tonight, well, what does Randy have to say?
Anything, Randy?
John?
Yes, sir.
With the fact that manna was not a balanced diet, it must have been loaded with a lot of vitamins.
Well, they did get quail.
Yeah.
Yeah, but they couldn't handle that.
I don't know if they had anything else to eat but the manna. I mean, the quail thing, they came, but the Lord was upset with them because they weren't grateful about the manna. And I guess the manna had a lot of the protein that you need from meat, protein and fat.
I would be happy with that.
Yeah. Okay.
I'd be happy with that. Thank you.
All right. And then we have Sister Rita. Hello, Sister Rita.
Yeah, Chaplain. It was really good teaching tonight. But what has impressed me with this passage is that the people knew that that the Lord Jesus Christ did not leave with the apostles.
Yes.
And they knew that. And it seemed like they were keeping tabs where the Lord God was, where the Lord Jesus Christ was. And and one thing about the manna, I always thought the manna was, was given to God. I mean, it was given from God. And it said it was the food of the angels. And so it had everything. I think the manna was healed. It was very nutritious. I don't think the Jews got sick when they were crossing the desert, and they were, I think that's all they needed was the manna to eat. It was, it helped them. It was more than helped them. It was very nutritious for them.
My little theory on this is that the substance, the main substance of manna, was barley. And the reason for that is barley is the perfect food, one of the perfect foods that we need. or for us. So it's the perfect protein. It's the perfect fat. It's the perfect carbohydrates. And when the Jews had the wave offering, they waved barley. So I found out, like corn tastes good to us, but it's not really that beneficial for us. But it's really beneficial for cattle and cows. Barley to us is like corn to cows. So I thought, I have no proof of this whatsoever, just my own thinking, that the main substance of manna was barley. However, there was probably other things that God provided in there, all sorts of, you know, vitamins and minerals and that. Okay.
I think barley was blessed with all that the Jews needed.
Yes.
Because I don't think they went hungry. I don't think they were sick. And from how I read the scriptures, it didn't mention them, the Jews getting sick as they would cross the desert. So I think it was an all-in-one meal in a way,
yes,
you could say.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, and the barley, the manna didn't stop until they crossed the Jordan at Jericho.
Yes, yeah.
So all the time through the wilderness there, the Lord provided them until they crossed the Jordan and went into the promised land.
Right, yes. And then another thing is that the Jews got mad the Lord Jesus Christ got mad at the Jews because they were always complaining. Nothing made them happy. And the thing is, if they would have went to the Lord God and said, Lord, you know, can you give us something besides manna, you know, every day or something like that? But, you know, he probably would have. But they were never happy with what the Lord God gave them.
Yeah,
they were always complaining about something.
And that's a lesson for us about Thanksgiving.
Right. Yes, I agree.
You know, they were ungrateful. They were kind of bitter. They were self-centered. And you're right. I think if they were really, really thankful and said, look, Lord, thank you very much. We thank you for the manna. It's there every day for us. Could you send something with me? That may have the Lord may have like accepted that, but you could see he didn't like their ungrateful attitude and their unthankfulness.
Yeah, I think if they would have gone to the Lord in prayer, asking him if they could give him something else. And, you know, with an attitude of thy will be done, you know, it'd be your will if you would do this, you know. But,
Okay. Thank you, Mr. Rita.
You're welcome, Chaplain.
Now we have Joy with us. Hello, Joy.
Hello, Pastor John.
Yes.
I have a question.
Yeah, what is it?
Walking on the water, is that kind of like when we natural man, when we walk in the spirit of a resurrection life, is that kind of like walk on the water?
That's physical.
No, therefore,
it's physical, and the Lord was showing his authority over nature. And that was to show the disciples this, because the Bible says they were hard-hearted, and he wanted to show them. He didn't show it to the world. He just showed it to them.
Okay.
And that may have been when they realized that he had, well, you'll see it later. In John, he says, Peter says, yea, Lord. No, Peter said, Lord, where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And that's in the end. It's like verse 47, I believe, 48 in there. So they, although the world left them, the disciples didn't. So okay. I think that walking on the water had a big impact on them staying with Jesus, and they might not understood what he was saying, but they're going to stay with him because he has the words of eternal life.
I see. I'm glad you mentioned the authority over nature. So basically, it's not Peter is only seeing the Jesus walking on the water. He didn't understand actually it's the authority over the water.
Right. Exactly.
So he cannot mimic Jesus, what he's doing.
Yeah, well, when it says when Peter saw the waves, because the water was rough. There was a big storm because he came out of the boat and he was looking at Jesus. Then he looked down and saw how rough the water is. And that's when the faith left him and he fell and Jesus caught him and brought him in the boat. So
yeah. Also, I really appreciate that the quail is like a perishable meat.
Yes.
But God wants us to desire the manna. Manna is for us the God's word. So once again, this incorruptible word is really precious to us. And whatever we love, the Lord knows our heart.
Yes. Yes. Well, thank you. Thank you, Joy.
Thank you.
And then we have Paula Jean last.
Hi there. I was journeying with you when you were reading, and tonight's lesson was just another wonderful confirmation of the love of God for us.
Amen.
And the importance to Him that we don't just seek after the gifts, rather that we seek Him, to
right.
know Him, to understand
right.
Him, so that we could both get close to Him and trust Him, whatever we're doing, wherever we go. And it brought me back to when I was going through the CAT scan just last Monday. No, it was Tuesday. I got to the CAT scan. And the second pass was very painful. And I felt like I was being embalmed. I was absolutely rigid. And I had no idea what was going on, but I was afraid my innards were going to be hurt, like if my veins were too tight or whatever was going on. So I cried out to Him for a scripture, which is what I always do when I'm in trouble. I ask for a scripture to stand on. And Holy Spirit always gives me a scripture. Well, He didn't give me a scripture this time. This time He said, I am here. And, okay, fill me, surround me, make room for anything. And don't make room for anything else but You. I receive You. I thank You. I'm holding on to as we go through this tube together. Because I was really scared by the sensations in my body. And the first pass was real easy. Second and third pass were extremely painful. And I was rigid like a board. And fourth pass, I was fine. But He got me through. All He said, I am here.
What were you being tested for?
For the possibility of stroke. I had a TIA or whatever form those three letters are, a transient stroke. So they were just checking to see where and how bad or whatever. And so they insisted on putting the dye in my veins. And I said, okay, my preference was not to have to have that, because they say over 70, you know, avoid it if you can. And he said, no, we can't see what we need to see if we don't put the dye in. And so basically, obviously, I went through fear. I reached out. My response was, I'm here. okay, over me, throughout me.
All right.
Let there be no room for any harm, you know. And he got me through. And it's basically, that was what was happening. In my heart, I was receiving all he wanted to give me, but I also let him know how I wanted, what I want protected, you know. And so my focus was on God being with me, God filling me, God surrounding me. And regardless of what I felt, okay, I was holding on to that, and together we got through, and I had no residue injury to my body afterwards.
Good.
So I give him all the glory.
Amen.
But this reminded me of the lengths he goes to let us know when we just reach out and are willing to trust him.
Okay.
So, yeah, I mean, it's like when I hear his word, it can, oh, can I give a testimony, another testimony?
I'll trust you. Go ahead.
Okay. What happened was I was corrected by the Lord the following day about the perspective I had regarding the lady who had prepared me for this. Before going through the tube, she, when she was trying to get something accomplished that was on the other side of where I was laying the, you know, the table, she put her entire body weight right on top of the needle that was in my arm receiving the transfusion, okay, or the dye. And it was such a shocking experience and very, very painful that I just let out a scream and then, you know, said, get up, get off of me. And, you know, I did not have the wherewithal to say, you're on the needle. The second time around I did, you're on the needle. Please get up. But I've never let out a scream, a curdling scream before in my life. It was the first time. And so I felt bad about it, but I didn't know what else to do. My body just responded to the experience. And so after the whole thing was over, I mean, basically, obviously, I was going to be okay, but it still hurt terribly. But I wasn't thinking about that when I was going through the second and third pass. So there was something that took my mind off it. And but the next day, the good Lord reminded me of that woman and to pray for her and to pray for the trauma that my curdling scream might have caused her, because I hadn't even paid attention to this part. He showed me how that when I got out of that tube, she was nowhere to be seen in the room. And so it's just like, you know, you might not have been the only one traumatized that day. And
well,
literally, I wouldn't think that on my own, not in the flesh, that's for
okay.
sure. And it was a privilege to have him bring that to my memory, because it means he'd been paying close attention, and he knew that my heart needed to be healed concerning the situation. And so what I learned from that is we really do need to embrace his correction, feel honored when he corrects us, and to literally celebrate it with him, because it shows how closely he's paying attention.
Okay.
So that's my testimony.
All right. Thank you.
You're welcome.
And I guess that calls it a night there with the teaching and comments and all. So we have a couple minutes here. Let me see. We have about 20 minutes left, or some music, and I guess we'll try and get maybe four songs in. We'll start with EG and Randy. What song would you like? Well, Sister Rita, we'll start with you.
I'm sorry, John. I'm sorry.
Okay.
Randy, did you have a song?
Living on the Other Side.
Oh, Third Time Out, Living on the Other Side, please.
All right, just give me a moment here to get over to YouTube.
Okay, thank you very much.
Is that Third Time Out?
Yes, and it's spelled in a strange way.
Third?
It's Roman numerals.
I got it.
Okay, thank you.
When we move out of this earthly house and bid this world goodbye, in that bright land I've made with hand is our new home on high. Beyond the valley of the shadow of death, there's a land of perfect peace and rest,
where the saints
of earth shall live and never die. We'll all be caught up in the air, and then we'll enter that city so fair.
So happy we'll be
when we're living on the other side. It's leading home, it's straight and narrow too. Keep pressing on, keep singing your song, everything will be brand new. Just beyond the valley of the shadow of death, there's a land of perfect peace and rest,
where the saints
of earth shall live and never die. We'll all be caught up in the air, and then we'll enter that city so fair.
So happy we'll be
when we're living on the other side. Just a few more miles, just a few more trials, and when our race is run, there's a land of bliss far better than this, so the best is yet to come. Just beyond the valley of the shadow of death, there's a land of perfect peace and rest,
where the saints
of earth shall live and never die. We'll all be caught up in the air, and then we'll enter that city so fair.
So happy we'll be
eternally free when we're living on the other side. Beyond the valley of the shadow of death, there's a land of perfect peace and rest,
where the saints
of earth shall live and never die. We'll all be caught up in the air, and then we'll enter that city so fair.
So happy we'll be
eternally free when we're living on the other side.
Well, that certainly was very, very nice. That banjo there, can't go wrong with that. All right, now let's see, Sister Rita.
I would like to have Amazing Grace by Glenn Campbell.
Okay.
Okay, now, thank you.
Is that with the bagpipes?
Yes.
Hit me a chord.
Amazing grace, Lord, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. our precious dear, that grace appeared the hour I first believed.
Tell you what, that was so good, I want to hear it again. Wow, that was, I've heard it several times, but tonight, wow, thank you.
Boy, is there no beginning to this man's talent. Hit me a chord.
Amazing grace, Lord, how sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed.
That was wonderful. Really good. Well, I think we're just about out of time. Well, we got one more that'll take us to the end. And let's see here. We'll go with this is tough. This is real. Sister Sharon, we'll go with you.
Well, how about the ladies singing No More Tears?
All My Tears, isn't that what it is?
All my tears, yeah, okay.
Don't say that, because you get that in my mind and I can't get it out. I don't know what to look for.
Yeah. So it's All My Tears, right?
No. Oh, my goodness. All right, we'll go with that.
Okay. I'll look at it and get it, figure it out and say it right next time.
Okay. We'll end with this. And thank you. Next Tuesday, we'll finish John chapter 6. But it's nice. You go slow over it and you get really detailed on it. You can see the traveling and the attitude of the people. It's just, I just love it. Okay, here we go.
Tears be washed away.